Well, please have your Bible open there at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And let's all again seek the Lord together in prayer. It's good to be able, men and women, to take the Bible and to look at verses that perhaps you wouldn't be so prone to study or to view, like this, these few verses here in Philippians 27 to 30. And so I'm sure we maybe all haven't really sat down and studied this, or we maybe haven't heard sermons on this. It might be an unusual passage, but that's why we're benefited by going through books and studies and taking each verse as it comes. And so this morning, make sure you leave knowing something more of what God has said in His Word. There's much responsibility upon you and me as believers to give ourselves to understanding the Scripture. So let's all commence by seeking the Lord for help that He will reveal His truth to us. O God, what a privilege is afforded unto us, Thy people, that without fear of being persecuted this morning, Lord, with the Word of God in our mother tongue, we congregate together in the comforts of a building, sheltered from the wind and the rain and so on and so forth. Lord, we can come and sit around the Bible and give ourselves to understanding what God said. Oh God, help us then and save us from ignorance, from arrogance, and not absolutely, as it were, melting over every, or pouring ourselves over every verse, that we might get what God is saying to us. Lord, forgive us for our slowness to receive the Word, our slowness to obey the Word, our slowness to study the Word. And oh God, today, give us, Lord, the ability to take these truths in. And Lord, let us leave this building knowing that we have spoke to God. The Lord has spoken to us. And Lord, You have taught us in fresh truth. Be with us, Lord. May Thy Word have an impact upon us. Change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The letter of Philippians, written to the people of Philippi, calls its reader to do something. From the very outset, Philippians calls the reader to set your mind to be thankful. Verse 3, I thank my God. There is Paul, by experiencing, relaying to his readers what he does, and by inference we learn that the man of God, the woman of God, ought to be thankful. Philippians calls the reader to set your mind to be joyful. Verse number 4. Always in every prayer for mine, of mine for you all, making request with joy. He's a man who knew what it was to be joyful. Set your mind to be confident in God's ability. Read there with me the verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Set your mind to increase in intellectual and discerning love. Don't look for a wee fuzzy lovey feeling inside your heart, but intellectual discerning love. That's what you have there, verses 9, 10, and 11. Read verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This is a love that requires your head, requires your mind. Philippians calls the reader to set your mind to be unselfish. Verses 12 right through to verse 20. Here you have Paul that demonstrates this completely unselfish mindset. And then you go on, verses 21 and 26, Philippians calls the reader to set your mind to be Christ-centered. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whether he dies, he goes to be with Christ. Whether he lives to serve Christ. Therefore, men and women, set your mind to be thankful, joyful, confident, increasing in intellectual and discerning love. Set your mind to be unselfish. Set your mind to be Christ-centered. For men and women, this is necessary, that you might live an appropriate Christian life. If you're going to live the way God desires you to live, you need to be focusing on chapter 1 and doing chapter 1. That's why Paul says in verse 27. Read verse 27. Only let your behavior, your conversation, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation, let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Here's the whole point here. That the Lord wants you to harness the mind. He saved your soul, believer, given you a new heart. Let's harness the head. Conduct yourself in a way that is worthy of the gospel. That's what the verse is saying. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's like this. You think in a, let's say, a king or a queen. They will address their perhaps young adult children on how they ought to behave. And they'll say to their children, behave in a way that is becoming of royalty. There has to be a difference. And here you have the King of Kings, God himself, calling you as a believer to live in a way which is becoming of the gospel. Live in a way which is appropriate to those who are believers and are saved. But it's interesting how the Lord puts it here. Let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, let's think again on the example there of the royal children, okay? The royal household are required to behave themselves, you know, in a dignified, respectful, reserved fashion. That would be the ideal for every member of the royal household. The ideal, although cultural and generational differences will alter protocols and expectations for royalty and so on and so forth, as it has over the years. But the children of the royal household, in whatever culture or in whatever generation, will have to learn. They have to learn how to conduct themselves and what it means to live in a manner which is becoming of royalty. Listen, if you have a 3, 4, 5-year-old child and you tell it to behave yourself like a royal, like a member of the royal family, the child have no idea what that means. It must be instructed. It must be taught. It must be educated. It has the birthright. It's been born into the family, but needs to learn how to live in the family. And men and women of God, we are just the same. We need to learn. That's the idea of Philippians here. To learn to speak to the head on how we ought to behave in a manner which is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, focus on the words there. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Live in a manner which is appropriate or becoming of the gospel of Christ. And if you're going to live in a manner which is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to understand the gospel. Like the little child, it must understand what royalty is before it can begin to live in a royal manner. You need to understand the gospel, believer. You need to understand the gospel. You may be born into the family. The gospel may be the message which has saved you, but you need to understand it so that you can reflect it. Here's where we are this morning. This verse is saying
that we ought to live in such a way that we reflect what the gospel means. So that when people see us, they can look at us and say that they have some understanding as to what the gospel means by our conduct. Like the young person from the royal household will conduct themselves in such a way so that the queen is represented, so that the authority of the royal position is well presented. That's the idea. Men and women, by our conduct, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ and for the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? If we're going to reflect the gospel, if we're going to behave in a manner which suits our theology, we have a theology, we ought to live in a manner which reflects that, we need to understand what our theology is. We need to understand what the gospel is. And we need look no further than Philippians chapter 1. Let me give you, just very quickly, by way of introduction, three D's to help you understand what the gospel does. The first one is this: it delivers you from sin. Read verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God, or Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel wonderfully put. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Peace between you and a holy God, from the Father, through Jesus Christ. The gospel delivers you from sin. The gospel will produce in you a delight in the things of God. You'll have a delight in the things of God. Look how Paul demonstrates it here. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. What you have there is Paul delighting in the things of God. He's thankful. He's joyful. He's confident. He's hopeful. That's what the gospel does. It produces those things in you. Furthermore, desire. The gospel gives you a desire for others. That's why in verse 9 here, Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound. It's not all about himself. He has a desire for the people of God and for the people around him, that they might go on with God and believe in God. And then, of course, the fourth D is very obvious, and it's that of dedication to Christ. Verses 12, right down through 26, talks about Paul's dedication to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for him to live or to die is all about Christ. So there you have those: deliverance from sin, delight in the things of God, a desire for others, dedication to Christ. Let your behavior demonstrate this deliverance, this delight, this desire, this dedication to Christ. That's what the gospel is about, men and women. Your life should be a demonstration of that. And I wonder, is it? I wonder, is it? Behave in a way that is worthy of someone who has been saved by the gospel. That's what Paul, by the Holy Ghost, is teaching here. Let your life, your conduct, your behavior reflect, demonstrate the gospel. You see, men and women, when we talk about living for God, we automatically think about speaking for God. And by all means, say what you believe. Proclaim what you believe. But men and women, believe what you say. Say what you believe, certainly, but make sure you believe what you say. What I mean is this: when you stand with someone and you talk to them about a God that they will stand before, and a God who will judge them, and a God who before whom they will address, you shouldn't live in a way which manifests the kind of lifestyle as if you're never going to stand before God. If you tell someone they're going to stand before God and give account for themselves, you better live in such a way that people will see that you're living so that when you stand before God, you're right before him. Act upon what you say. Believe what you say. Demonstrate what you say. There's going to be a God before whom all men are judged. Therefore, I will live in the light of that and behave accordingly.
Say what you believe, but believe what you say. I want really to, because of the very nature of this verse, I want to emphasize the importance of this proper Christian conduct. I want to emphasize how important this is. You see, believer, Christian behavior is absolutely crucial to you. Not just what you say, but what you do. Because what you do gives, now get this, you need to get this, believer, your conduct gives credibility to the gospel. I want you to get that. Your behavior, your actions, your lifestyle gives credibility to the gospel. Because listen, if there's an unbeliever before whom you witness and they see hypocrisy, you become a stumbling block rather than a help. Let's think of the unbeliever who's familiar with the gospel. And they will look at you and they will assess whether or not the gospel actually changes people. They will assess that from you and your behavior. And let me tell you, there are believers. And whether it's because they have a chip on their shoulder, whether it's because they're worldly or cold or careless, or just unconcerned about going on with God or whatever, there's believers, and I have to take the words of Jesus Christ to his disciples and tell them, do not say you're a believer. Don't tell people you're a Christian, because your testimony is so poor. Whether it's because they're cold or worldly or backslidden, whatever the case may be, this is a reality. Because the believer who claims to be a child of God and saved by the gospel, but lives in an ungodly fashion, has no testimony of Christ and brings no credibility to this gospel, and will be far better saying nothing. But oh, it would be even better to give heed to what the apostle says here, and he says, let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Act like someone who is saved by the grace of God. Don't become a stumbling block to those that you're talking to and proclaim you're a Christian to. And bear in mind that God pronounces a woe upon anybody who is a stumbling block to the unconverted around them. This morning, what we're looking at, and I want to take a little bit more time with the introduction, we'll be brief with the sermon, but it's this: your behavior gives credibility to the gospel. Your behavior gives credibility to the gospel, and that's what verse 27 is saying. Let your behavior, your conversation, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So, if your behavior gives credibility to the gospel, there's three things that Paul tells us that we better be doing. Stand fast, stand together, and stand confident. Read with me verse 27, please, as we consider, first of all, standing fast. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. What Paul is saying there is this. That whether I come to see you, or I hear about you, let me find this, that you're standing fast. That's what he desires. That they would have such a testimony. That they would be able to demonstrate that they are standing fast in the things of God. Think of the illustration of a large tree. A significant tree. And that tree will have to have good, healthy, and deep roots
in the ground and spread all over the ground. And again, the deeper the roots are and the healthier the roots are, it doesn't matter how much wind that blows against the tree will not break down, it won't fall down because of the vast array of roots down below. And that's what Paul is saying here. Stand fast, believer, be well rooted in the truth and in the things of God. Be a well-rooted believer. Perhaps you can take your Bible and just turn back with me to the book of Colossians, or turn forward rather, to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Next book, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. And the verse 7 puts this very well, this idea of standing fast. Colossians 2:7. We'll actually read verse 6 as well. As ye have, therefore, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I like that kind of language. There's no messing here, men and women. There's no playing around at Christianity. This is not a game, men and women. God commands you, those of you who are in Jesus Christ, those of you who are saved, be rooted, be built up, be standing for God. Rooted in truth. Well rooted in faith. Believing in God, as he thought the other week, repenting of all unbelief, trusting in Christ, loving your God, hoping in him. Stand fast. Perhaps you could turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse number 1 again puts it well. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do you see that? Paul says you're a believer, so Christ has set you at liberty from sin. At liberty from the devil. That's the idea here. He has given you to be free from those things. Don't entangle yourself again with the yoke of bondage. Don't bind yourself again to sin and ungodliness. Rather, stand fast in the truth. And the people of God ought to watch, to be alert for every attack of the devil. That's what he means by standing fast. If someone's going to stand the day of battle, you have to be watching from all angles to make sure, whether it's the devil attacking you or attacks from within, that ye watch and pray, the Lord said to the disciples. Stand fast in the faith. Listen, know what God has instructed in his word. He has spoken of salvation through Jesus Christ. He has spoken of a heaven. He has spoken of a hell. Stand fast in the truth. Quit yourselves like men. Be strong. Be charitable towards men. Submit yourselves one to another. Serve those who serve you. This is the idea. The gist of what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1, 27 is this. If you're a believer, you ought to live in such a way as is appropriate for the gospel of Christ. Therefore, first that you stand fast. Don't be blown about by all winds of doctrine. Don't be blown about by all circumstances. But be a tree which is well rooted and take seriously the walk that you have, the responsibility that you have to demonstrate to a fallen world that there is a God who has a gospel who saves. Live. Live. Like men and women see that. So that men and women see that. And be a witness thereby. So God says, stand fast. Go back to Philippians 1 and the verse 27. Because the verse goes on to say, stand fast
in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not hard to see there, the idea of standing together. In one spirit, in one mind. There's a saying, and you'll be familiar with it, united we stand, divided we fall. The first time that's recorded, in secular history at least, is in a musical piece written before the American Revolution. It's a musical piece called the Song of Liberty, the Liberty Song. And it's the oldest reference to that phrase, and you would still hear it often sang in America, you know, united we stand, divided we fall. But the first person to mention this was the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said in the Gospel of Matthew there, that if a house be divided against itself, it will fall. He was being accused of casting out devils because he was a devil himself. And the Lord said, if a house be divided, it will fall. How can I be this manifestation of ungodliness and cast out devils? Rather, his casting out devils was a demonstration that he was a conqueror and stronger than the devil and doing a work of God. So here you have this phrase that we're all familiar with, united we stand, divided we fall. And Paul says here, if you're going to live and conduct yourself in a way which is appropriate for the gospel, do not be a divider nor be divided. That's the exhortation here. Men and women, make sure you don't allow yourself to be divided or cause division. Can I say this? Division and diversity are two different things. Division is something which the Word of God does not tolerate amongst the people of God. So do not sow seeds of division. It's a word from God to every believer. But diversity is another thing. Because we're all diverse. We're at different stages of sanctification. Intellectually, we're different. Emotionally, we're different. Physically, we're different. We have different views on particular biblical truths. Let's take the most obvious one is the second coming of Christ. Because the Lord hasn't told us everything about all the details of his coming. He hasn't told us when. He's given us pictures and teachings and a lot. There's, I say this honestly before you, there's a lot of grey matters in it, and the Lord has left it that way so that we don't know. All right. And there's different views. Diversity is tolerable, but division is intolerable. In the church of Philippi, to which Paul writes, it appears that things were not as they should be. Look with me there at chapter 2 and the verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And he's saying that because they probably weren't. Also read with me there, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There obviously was pride and sin and division here, and so he exhorts them to deal with this and to be done with this. Let me show you. Let me show you from the Word of God the devastating effect of disunity amongst the people of God. Turn with me to Galatians again. Galatians and the chapter 5. Galatians 5 and the verse 15. Here's a very graphic description of division amongst the people of God. Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And the Lord makes it clear there that your biting and your division will consume you. It will ruin you. And so we're to stand fast. We're to stand together. And the best way to stand together is to pray to the Lord that the Lord would not allow a discord in your own heart
that the Lord would not allow you to cause discord amongst anybody else. It's like this. If you are one who is causing disunity, you pray that God will remove you. So when you deal with this, men and women, oh Lord, if I cause disunity in the house of God, if I open a door for the devil to get in, remove me. Take me out of it. Lest the devil would get in to hinder the work.
Stand fast. Stand together. This is paramount for the testimony of the church. Thirdly, stand courageously. We need to read the final three verses here, if you do so with me right now. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, 9 and 30. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. What that means is people will persecute you, and they want to make that come across as if you're being rebuked by God. But actually, for the children of God, it's an evidence that we are saved. For light and darkness have no fellowship. There's going to be contention. Verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul was suffering. And he says, listen, believer, we all are called to suffer. There will be days of suffering. And so he says, stand courageously. You see, men and women, you must not be crippled by fear. And I like the way that the Apostle Paul puts it here. Read verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. There's a lot of discussion about who these adversaries are. Was it Jews? Was it Romans? Was it ever? But this, or whoever it was. But you see, when the Word of God paints something with a broad, ambiguous brush, that's the way we should apply it. A broad, ambiguous brush. God says here, in nothing terrified by your adversary. And God knows the adversaries we all have. No doubt to the Philippian church, that was literally people and other things. But listen, they had an adversary called the devil. And the devil doesn't just work through other people persecuting the children of God. They would have adversaries in other ways. The devil has many ways of attacking the people of God and the work of God. And so it's put this way, nothing terrified by your adversaries. And you know your adversaries. You know your battles. You know your wrestlings. What does the Apostle Paul say here? Don't be terrified. Stand courageously. There's a verse which I love, because how do we deal with our adversaries? Well, how do we approach our adversaries? Turn with me to 2 Samuel. It's a great verse, and I've often found it very helpful and encouraging. I've read it with many of you as well. 2 Samuel and the chapter 10. Second Samuel chapter 10. Here's Joab speaking here, and here's what he says. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Do you see that? They're in the midst of a battle. And let me tell you, at this point, the battle looked grim. They were hemmed in on every side. It looked pretty impossible. And this great word comes from this man. He says, be of good courage. Play the man. You might not feel like a man. You might not feel very courageous. But let's do it anyway. And let the Lord do that which seemeth him good. I love that. Because what you have there is our responsibility and God's sovereignty, wonderfully knitted together. You be courageous. You feast the foe. You contend with your enemy. And regards to how it all works out, let God do what he wills. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the adversary attacks, and you're in the midst of whatever that adversity might be. It might be physical suffering. It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be financial difficulties. It might be some kind of sorrow. You know, when the adversary attacks, we're always prone to say, why me? Why am I suffering? Why am I getting it tough? Well, let me tell you this morning. Asking the question, why, will never bring you any comfort. Will never bring you any peace. The scripture knows nothing of this questioning, this why, but the scripture makes it clear, exercise faith. When you're in the midst of suffering, when you're in the midst of trials, when you're in the midst of difficulty, what ought you to do? Exercise faith. Let this comfort your trembling soul. There is a God who controls everything. Let him do what he will. And therefore approach courageously your adversaries. And Paul says, church, this is Christian behavior. This is the conduct of those which is becoming of a gospel people. When you're saved, and God has worked, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Stand fast, stand together, and stand courageously, because your behavior gives credibility to the gospel. Men and women, this is what God would have his people to be and to live like. This is how Paul lived. This is pleasing God. And if you can find within your heart no motivation to live like this, do it for God, for he saved your soul. This is what he requires of his children, and you owe him everything. He's a good God. Behave yourself in a way which is pleasing to him. And plead with God for help to do so. Philippians, it's about harnessing the mind and approaching a life which is pleasing for God with the help of God in the middle of it all.